That's not on the audio, by the way. Well, good evening, everybody. Here we are, July 2010, in the Acts 28 room, location cyberspace, enjoying fellowship together. And it is important, isn't it, having this fellowship. We are, we rightly divide as we can be a bit scattered around, can't we? And tonight, I want to go back to something so familiar to all of us. I just love these verses, but I want you to rejoice in them tonight. If you know these verses, well, praise the Lord for that. Now, if I went to theological college, I'd learn about hermeneutics. But you know, many a humble servant of the Lord has discovered the principles of hermeneutics, or that is, effective Bible exegesis, by looking at the principles that we find in Scripture. In Philippians 1:9, yes, it's familiar, isn't it? Paul has a prayer for the Philippians, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all perception, that you may distinguish between things that differ. I use the modern King James Version in these audio lessons. What did verse 10 say? That you may distinguish between things that differ, that we may be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ. You know, friends, there's a juxtaposition here. If we don't distinguish between things that differ, could it be that we might be found insincere and that we might be found offensive in the day of Christ and judgment? I suspect it might be. You know, when I go over to 2 Timothy 2:15, where we find another Bible study principle in a similar epistle to Philippians, because Philippians talks about winning Christ and the prize, and 2 Timothy talks about finishing the course and receiving a crown. Remember in chapter 2 earlier, the soldier, the athlete and the farmer, and the rewards in view for those three who diligently pursued their calling. 2 Timothy 2:15, study earnestly to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, testing things that differ, rightly dividing, they have a similar theme, don't they? Distinguishing things that differ in Philippians 1:10 and rightly dividing. Well, I mean, when I separate, when I divide, when I cut the Bible up, but I don't throw any away, when I divide it, I'm actually distinguishing things that differ, aren't I? I'm looking at things that are not the same. Now, these are, in my view, Bible study principles. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we compare spiritual with spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the context being the words of the Lord. So, Bible study is a comparative thing. Now, we're going to have a little comparative look at those most famous verses that we know in Ephesians chapter 1. And while this is a familiar lesson, I hope that I actually go to different scriptures tonight. Well, similar ones, but slightly different ones in this process of noting things that are different. Now, it is our contention that Ephesians was written after the close of the book of Acts, or during the book of Acts, which was nearly 40 years, a bit like the 40-year wilderness wandering, when God gave Israel a second opportunity. Well, when God took Israel into the kingdom at the second opportunity. Remember Deuteronomy 1, they were brought out of Egypt. They were taken straight to the southern border of the promised land. They didn't have faith they wanted for 40 years, but they were taken in at the Feast of Trumpets. The book of Acts, if you read it with an ice pack on your heart and an ice pack on the top of your head, you will read the book of Acts and begin to see that actually it's a whole historical account of a proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth to the Jew, and to the Jew first. Peter in the temple, James and John. In Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea. And not until Acts 13 does the message go outside the land, but it goes to the Jewish synagogues. The book of Acts, it's not the beginning of the church, which is his body. It's a continuation of the history of Israel, and God, that God of loving kindness, as Jeremiah 31 said, holding out his hands, Romans 10:21, all day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, at the end of the book of Acts, that probationary period came to an end. Those dispersed Jews in Rome heard Paul for a whole day, Acts 28, verse 20, all the way through to 28. And they disagreed among themselves, and they argued. And Paul announced the great prophetic passage of Isaiah 6. And Israel was, Acts 28, 25, let go. They were put aside. And you and I live in a parenthetical dispensation found in Ephesians. And look at verse 3, opening, look at the opening statement. This is a hymn of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, just in case we're not sure where the heavenlies are, we know in verse 20 that the power in Christ raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. So please, let's not have any confusion about verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's a plain statement. And you know, when a plain statement is made, we're not here to offer our opinion or to debate it. That's what happened with those Jews in Rome. They were given plain statements by a spirit-powered apostle, and they argued. We're not here to argue tonight. We're here to test things that are different. And we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and that's wonderful, but where? In the heavenlies, in Christ. That's where our blessings are. Blessed, blessings, isn't a wonderful thing? Now I'm going to go back into the Acts period, and I want to look at something that is patently, obviously, plainly, any other synonymous word, different. Now, something in the New Testament that is different? Oh dear, I'm sorry, I thought that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament was for us. Oh dear, I think we're going to find that's a rather confusing, wrong division of the Bible. Let's go back and have a look at some. Now, in Romans, which was written late in the Acts period, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, who weren't those that he spoke to for that whole day in Acts 28, by the way, these are the believers. But he says to them in Romans 15, verse 29, look what he says. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He said, when I get there, I've got the gospel of Christ and all the fullness of the blessing thereof. Now, back earlier in this passage, Paul says this, verse 17. Therefore I have boasting in Christ Jesus as to the things pertaining to God. I want to show you something. What are the blessings of the gospel of Christ? What are the blessings in the book of Romans? Are they the same as the blessings in Ephesians? Are they all spiritual in the heavenlies? Well, let's have a look. Verse 18. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations or Gentiles in word and deed. In power of miracles and wonders, in power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Look at the blessings that are associated with it. Miracles, wonders, powers of the Spirit of God. There's some of the blessings. of the gospel of Christ, which you and I today, despite the protestations of some, don't have. Yea, so I have been eager to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, verse 20, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written. Oh, I see. This is Paul's motivation. And he finds it in Scripture. He says in verse 21, but as it is written, to whom nothing was said about him, they shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Now, in this context of the blessings of the gospel of Christ, in this context of supernatural gifts that abounded in the Acts period, that were right there in Israel's Exodus redemption, the Apostle Paul goes back to, can anyone have a stab at which prophet this might be? It was one of his favourites, by the way. One of his favourite prophets. And I've mentioned numerous times as precisely how many times the Apostle Paul quoted this particular prophecy. But you know what, friends? Julie's aunt, Julie has suction cap on her feet tonight. She has picked Isaiah and has got it absolutely correct yet again. And twice she's given a straight answer. Now, that's really good, isn't it? Now, you're not to be hesitant. You can put in a guess, you know. Doesn't matter if you get it wrong. I like to see everyone having an attempt. Isaiah. I'm going to go to the very passage that Paul referred to. Now, remember the blessings here in Romans are all those supernatural gifts. So what is the sphere? What is the sphere of those blessings? Well, we've already had the hint that supernatural gifts were given to individual Israelites at Pentecost, or the time thereof, back in Exodus 19, 28 and 31. And that was on the earth, wasn't it? Now let's have a look. Here is the passage of Scripture that Paul turns to when he speaks about the gospel of Christ in the Acts period that he was proclaiming and all its blessings. Where do you think it might be? Is it in the heavenlies? Well, what does Isaiah say? Break out, verse 9. Sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Oh, this is a prophecy, by the way. Jehovah has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Apostle Paul's just told you in Romans 15 that he's been all around the Gentile nations around Israel. And his gospel has been declared with the holy arm and power of Jehovah. His salvation has been proclaimed to the ends of the earth. But what is the setting of the blessings of Paul in Romans? Oh, it's Israel's people in Jerusalem. It isn't heavenly places, now is it? What a monumental difference between Romans and Ephesians. That is a difference, isn't it? Wait. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Turn, go out from there. Touch not the unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, bearers of the vessels of Jehovah. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for Jehovah will go before you. Verse 12. And the God of Israel gathers you. Behold, my servant shall rule very well. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is the prophetic context in Paul's mind when he was preaching the gospel of Christ and all its blessed fullness, or the fullness of the blessings thereof. The context of Romans 15 is the earth. Well, that doesn't surprise you now, does it? Because when we go back to Romans 15, verse 4, why don't we go do that? And you ought to know this verse, friends, I can assure you that you have seen this a million times. For whatsoever things were written beforehand, that includes Isaiah, were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope, in Romans 15, is associated with the gospel of Christ, all the fullness of the blessings thereof. The prophetic setting of that gospel and those blessings is the earth, according to the very prophet that Paul turns to. And when we go back to Romans 15:4, we have the things written before were for our hope. And I tell you what, isn't it wonderful when we go to verse 11, remembering Isaiah 52, the Lord gathers, do you see? Gathers Israel. His salvation will be proclaimed. All the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He has comforted his people. And let's go back to Romans 11. And look what it says. I know I'm jumping in a context here. Romans 11, 26. And all Israel will be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I have taken away their sins. And prior to this audio, we read Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant says, I will remember the house of Israel's sins no more. I will remember the house of Judah's sins no more. The new covenant is an abolition of sins for Israel. But your sins and my sins have been abolished under the dispensation of the grace of God found in Ephesians, where we haven't been blessed on the earth, where we haven't been blessed with Abraham or according to prophecy, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Oh dear, I can't help myself. I have to go to Galatians, don't I? Because we're talking about blessings, aren't we? And you know, friends, one of the greatest chopped out verses of the Bible that you will ever come across in your Bible study careers, you'll read this hand over fist. It will be thrown at you so many times. So I'm going to go straight to it. Galatians 3:27. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Oh, well, I'm baptized into Christ, aren't I? Yes, I am. I am united with Christ. Isn't this wonderful? Verse 28. And there, in Christ, you see, there is neither bond nor free, there's no male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Well, I'm one in Christ, aren't I? Yes, I am. But now that's fundamental and a glorious truth, isn't it? But look at the next verse. When Galatians was written in the Acts period, not after the Acts period, then Paul goes on to say, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, let's have a look at a couple of verses from this chapter, just quickly, because you know them so well. In verse 9, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Where are the blessings in Ephesians, I beg your pardon? They're all spiritual, and they're in the heavenlies, aren't they? So here's blessings. Here's those that were in Christ in the Acts period. Okay? And Paul has already told them before he got down to the bottom of the chapter. Then those who believed and were made righteous by that faith, through grace, wonderful reckoning of God, they were blessed with faithful Abraham. Find blessed with faithful Abraham in the book of Ephesians, or Colossians for that matter. In fact, try and find it in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon, the letters written after Acts 28. It's like Paul had Alzheimer's, bang, and he wrote nothing about it. But I don't really want to waste too much time in Galatians, but I do want to say that heirs according to the promise in Galatians were heirs according to the promises which were spoken when God said to Abraham and to your seed, I have given this land. The inheritance in Galatians 3 is of the inheritance that God gave to Abraham by promise. What are the blessings in Galatians, do you think? The faithful people of the Acts period, the believing Jews and Gentiles, were blessed with faithful Abraham. Where were they going to be blessed? In the land that was given to Abraham by promise. In fact, we only need to come down. Did you see? To verse 18. Did I quote this just now? Oh, yes. The inheritance wasn't of the law, because if it was of the law, it was no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by way of promise. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 15, doesn't it? That's where those blessings will be enjoyed. Now, this is absolutely stunning for the average Christian to see. We were told, remember, to test things that were different. And here's something different in Paul, let alone something different between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Yes, we Acts 28ers are quietly and confidently proclaiming the gospel of the mystery in Ephesians 3. A set of conditions that God gave to all believers, Jew and Gentile, after Israel were put aside. And look at the difference now. Are you beginning to embrace that this is a stunning opening to this letter? That this statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, is something that up until now had never been written by the prophets, by Moses, in the law, in the Psalms. There's nothing said like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Come on, friends. That's a glorious and wonderful difference, isn't it? Now, we read Jeremiah 31, which was all about the new covenant. The forgiveness of sins for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Oh, by the way, if you remember in Jeremiah 31, it said, "Thou will teach no more his neighbour, for they shall all know the Lord." Do you know the new covenant can't possibly be in operation today? And guess why? Because we believe what Jeremiah said. And it said that all of Israel will know the Lord. Pardon me, how many Israelites today know the Lord? End of discussion. No new covenant is in operation because, as we have suggested, Israel was cast aside at Acts 28 and hardly any of them know the Lord. So how can the new covenant be in operation? Well, I guess what we've got to do is spiritualize Israel to mean me, and I'm a Gentile, and that makes it all fit. That's called eisegesis, reading into the Bible things that are not there. No, friends, Jeremiah didn't say that God would bless all the house of Israel and the house of Judah with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Their blessings were the regathering and the filling out of the promise, which meant filling Israel with the seed of man and animals. That's a temporal blessing. Jeremiah 31 spoke of corn, wine and oil. That's a temporal blessing. And Jeremiah 31 spoke of the law in their hearts, not mine. And guess what? That's blessings which are both spiritual and which are temporal, and that's not every spiritual blessing. The new covenant doesn't fit in Ephesians, now does it? Because ours are not temporal and spiritual blessings on the earth according to a promise. Ours are every spiritual blessing, no temporal, and they're in the heavenlies in Christ. And I suggest to you that we haven't even met them yet. Because we don't have a body, in my opinion, that's capable of experiencing them and rejoicing in them. But hey, God's written it. You believe it. So do I. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Say amen tonight, friends. Whether you know what they are or whether you don't, they're ours and they're waiting for us in that sphere. Now I'm going to tell you something else. Look at the next verse. Isn't this stunning? Why do we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ? Well, verse 4, it's according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Oh, isn't that really, really interesting? Abraham, of course, was chosen and called from the foundation of the world, wasn't he? You see the difference? I'm going to show you a difference in a minute. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him. Where is he? Well, we've just seen at the end of Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ was raised and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. We've just read in verse 3 that our blessings are all spiritual in the heavenlies. And before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame in front of his face. Where do you think that might be? Now, Abraham and Israel, the great nation, they had the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, and the Shekinah glory of God, demonstrating to them that God was going to dwell among them on the earth. But his choice regarding us is that we should be in front of his face in that sphere up there, holy and without blame. Oh, isn't it wonderful that in the day that the blessings are effective, we shall be holy and without blame in front of him. See how these work together? Wonderful, isn't it? Just wonderful. Now then, what we're going to do now is we're going to go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is going to have some very familiar passages. We love Matthew, don't we? It's a wonderful thing. Matthew. And in Matthew 24, we have the coming of the Lord after the tribulation. So let's follow the sequences. There's the tribulation, sun and the moon, dark, etc. Going to be a very dim day when the Lord returns, friends. Here comes the Son of Man, in the clouds with power and great glory. Got that? Then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens. There it is. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Well, that's a feast of Israel, isn't it? So we know. Here is the Lord of glory and the trumpet blast. It's a wonderful thing to notice the trumpet, isn't it? There was a trumpet when Joshua took Israel into the promised land. There's a trumpet featured for the gathering of Israel in Isaiah. There's a trumpet in Matthew 24. There's a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. And there's a trumpet in the book of Revelation, 7 of them. And at the last trumpet, what's he going to do? Like Matthew 24 says, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. All right, now, having established that the Lord is coming in the clouds, he says this, then in the day that he comes in the clouds at the trumpet's blast, the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 wise, 5 foolish. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him." So he's coming to them. Remember, at the trumpet, the Lord isn't coming for the church at all. There are two mistakes in there. The Lord is not coming for the church, which is his body. The Lord is coming to the church, which is Israel, and the church, which is the remnant. The virgins. You do remember Paul referred to the Corinthians as chaste virgins espoused to one husband. And of course, Corinthians has got a trumpet in it. What a coincidence. Now, in Matthew 25, from verse 14 to verse 30, we have the judging of the Lord's servants. And I'm not going to go there because you can do it. Matthew 25, 14 to 30, there's the judging of the servants who had talents. But look at this. Here we have the coming of the Lord, and in verse 31, here he is. In that day the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins. What else is it going to be like? See the context? It's all about the Lord coming with a trumpet blast. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Where is this? It's the earth, isn't it? See, we're before the foundation of the world, and our blessings are in the heavenly places, where the Son of Man is not seated on the throne of his glory on the earth, but is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, all things under his feet up there, and he's been given to be head over the church, which is his body, up there. Here's the trumpet, here's the coming. Servants judged, virgins went out to meet him, apantasis, the very word in 1 Thessalonians 4. But here, who's he going to judge now? He's already judged his servants at the top of the chapter. Who's he judging now? Verse 32. And all nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them one from the other. These are not his servants. These are the nations. Do you see? He's already judged his servants at the top of the chapter. So don't tell me that the nations in verse 32 are his servants. No, they're nations, and I believe the prophetic nations around Israel. Nevertheless, all nations shall be gathered before him, and he's going to divide them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And indeed, he shall say, wrong, and indeed he shall set, verse 33 of Matthew 25, the sheep on his right hand, but the goats off the left. Now wait, friends, we've been talking about blessings in different spheres, haven't we, or places. Have a look at this. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, what's he going to say to them, everybody? Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. I want you to see the word inheritance, because we're going to go to Ephesians 1:5 in just a minute and look at inheritance. Come, blessed of my Father. Are these blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? No, because they're on the earth. Christ is on the throne of his glory. He's coming back and gathering the 12 tribes from the four winds of heaven. This is on the earth, and this is from the foundation. Do you see that? Do you see that? Here are blessings which are on the earth. These nations were blessed of Christ's Father, and they have a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. They have blessings on the earth, a kingdom prepared from. You and I in Ephesians have blessings that are all spiritual in the heavenly places where Christ is currently seated at God's right hand. Do you see how wonderful it is to obey the Bible study principles and test things that are different, to compare Scripture with Scripture? Do you see how Ephesians cannot fit in Matthew 24 and 25? Can you see how Matthew 25 is not talking about you and me today? Isn't this wonderful? Now, I didn't need to go for 6 years to a theological college and get multiple doctorates to do it. All I had to do was believe Paul when he said, test things that are different, rightly divide the word of truth, and isn't it wonderful? Now, just to make sure that you know this, these nations being judged here, go read, please, Joel chapter 3 and even the little prophecy of Zephaniah. In Joel 3, judgment. Judgment to the nations in those two prophecies. Matthew 35, and the Lord speaks to the sheep. He said to them, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. The sheep were those who fed Christ, who slaked his thirst, and who were hospitable to Christ. Oh, I beg your pardon, verse 36, and who clothed him, and who visited him when he was in prison. You came to me. Now I want you to notice something. These who are blessed of the Father and who are righteous, and if Christ calls them righteous, no one's going to say, but wait a minute, why weren't they made righteous by their faith? You know, they've got to be made righteous by reckoning. Let's the Lord explain things. Then the righteous shall answer him and saying, Lord, you know, you can see them, can't you? I've put my hand up, got a question here. Yes, what's your question? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Because he's just come in glory in the clouds with the trumpet. This is God descending to the earth. And that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Now, don't tell me that Matthew 25:37 can be the Christians today who are all going out and giving everyone food and a drink and doing it in the name of Christ. Don't think that's these people here, because the Christians today are going out knowing they're doing it for Christ. These people here did not know they were doing it. I mean, the Bible's pretty simple, isn't it? And the Lord said, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. Now, if I'm a Christian, I'm his brother, let's spiritualize, then the people who have been blessed by the Father and who have a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world and who are righteous, then obviously they were doing something to me. Right? But that doesn't fit, does it? The brethren in this context are Christ's brethren, the Israelites. And these nations were helping them and did not know that they were actually helping the one who is to come in power and glory. And they did it ignorantly, but they are going to be blessed publicly. Do you see how butchered we make the Bible when we try and make this think that it all means Christians today? It has nothing to do with Christians today. But that's not my point. What is my point? In Matthew 25:35-4, these Gentile nations who gave Israel a drink, gave them food, gave them clothing, and visited Israel in prison, they are the sheep. Then the king shall say to them, come, blessed of my Father, they have a blessing. They have a kingdom on the earth prepared for them, and it's all from the foundation of the world. Back to Ephesians. Let's have it again. Where are our blessings today? They are all spiritual, and they are in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1 and Matthew 25 are as incompatible and as different as could possibly be stated in plain language. The blessings in Ephesians are in the heavenly places. The blessings for the sheep, the righteous nations on the earth, are from the foundation of the world. Here is a choice before. Those nations are going to be righteous on the earth. We are going to be holy and without blame in front of God's face in the heavenly places. Is this hard? Oh, isn't it a wonderful principle to rightly divide the word of truth? And that includes rightly divide Paul. It's just stunning, isn't it? It's just absolutely stunning. Now, I am going to stop right now and finish early. Now, I know that's probably a shock to you all. I had some friends yesterday laughing about my audios. And they said, ah, well, it's wonderful. We can hit the pause button and go and make a cup of tea and have a biscuit. So tonight, we're stopping early and we're going to give thanks to our Heavenly Father for the joy and the wonder of the things that are different in Paul in the New Testament. Can you see these differences? Oh, praise God if you can, friends, because we're all on this wonderful journey of finding out what is about me today. You see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Isn't that correct? I bet you know this verse down there, the bottom of chapter 2. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And is profitable for doctrine. The Christians can recite this verse in their sleep. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you know what they think that means? They think that means that all Scripture is about them. And that's not what Paul said. He said all Scripture is profitable for. He didn't say it was all about us. And what did he say in the previous chapter? He said, if we don't want to be ashamed, if we don't want to be unapproved, the Scriptures that were given for us must be rightly divided. Haven't we seen tonight, by letting the Scripture plainly speak to us, that all Scripture is for us? What a wonderful thing to have an instruction in righteousness and see a group of nations that are going to be blessed on the earth, made righteous. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not about me, is it? And it's not about you. We must be diligent to study earnestly. We must to present ourselves approved. Oh, don't listen to me. Search and see. We want to be a workman, don't we? We don't want to be ashamed. Therefore, if that's the case, rightly dividing the word of truth means a lot more than correctly handling it. I can hold the Bible correctly in front of other people. That's not right division. I can claim that I'm interpreting the right way, not unless I'm chopping it up and comparing it. You see, not throwing away. They call us Bible choppers, don't they? No, cutting it up and comparing and seeing things that are different, and we've done that tonight. Praise God for your patience. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And indeed, with Paul opening that letter to the Ephesians with a doxology, a hymn of praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, Father. And we thank you tonight for those blessings. We embrace them. We believe what you have said to us today, and we rejoice in all the other blessings, but we leave them behind us like Paul, and we press onward. Help those that hear this audio, those who are new to right division and the differences in Paul. Be strengthened by your Holy Spirit, Father, to embrace these things and test and search and see if they are so, so that like the Bereans, because they search the Scriptures, therefore many of them will believe and rejoice with us in this wonderful calling given to all people today after Acts 28, when you gave to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of the grace of God. And in it we have these blessings. In it we've been raised and seated in the above heavens. All blessings, all praise to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.